Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the privilege of being here this morning and for all that we have been able to do together to worship you, to praise you, to give glory to you. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us purpose and for putting us together. Lord, we thank you for this church, and I pray now, Lord, that as we go into the Word, that you will just magnify the things that you want us to see and that you want us to concentrate on, the things that we need to change, Lord. And I just pray that as we listen, as we gather around your word, Lord, it won't just be for just a study session. It will be for an equipping session. And Lord, when we leave this place, that we might better serve those people around us, that we might better look for those people around us that need you. And Father, as we think about the people that need you, we too, as born-again believers, we too, as Christians, as Christ followers, we need you. So I pray that you would allow us to have that camaraderie that we need, that we might encourage each other, strengthen each other, and be the friend that each other needs us to be. Lord, we love you. We praise you for what you're going to do in our service today. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good job, choir. And good job, praise team, and good job, congregation. You notice on the stage up here, there's a lot of American stuff, and it is 4th of July, and I guess we did that because our drummer, Jimmy, is American. And so what I've decided to do today is just to preach using an American accent. So I know some of you are saying, well, he's pretty good. So I'm just going to hold it there and do the whole message in Americanese, if you don't mind. What's that? Something like that, you know. One of those. If you're visiting with us, that's what's going on here this morning. I do want to say a big thank you for the mission dinner last night, and I don't normally do this because it sounds self-serving, but I want to give my wife just a big thank you for this week. Some of you don't know, but she started this week in a terrible way, and instead of crumbling, she got Satan up around the neck and said, if you don't get out of my face, because I've got something to do this weekend, and just shoved him out. And so it was one of those deals to where I just appreciate it, darling, for you enduring the way that you did. We're going to look at some verses today that really kind of follow this a little bit, because as we think about the life that we are able to live, if we think about our everyday life, we that know Christ, we that understand the Holy Spirit, we understand that God can do anything. As a matter of fact, if you're here this morning and you need a miracle, God can do it. Whatever it is that you're looking for, once again, and I don't mean to give him attention twice in one five-minute period, but Satan might be trying to tell you that what's going on in your life is fatal. Is the end. It's where it stops. It's going to put you in your tracks. But God has something different in mind. God is always going to work out to the best for us, the Bible says. And so whatever it is that we might have going on in our lives, look around you. There are friends that are here. We're not here. We're not trying to build a business. We're not trying to do anything except serve this community and serve the people around us. We're here to serve Lincoln and the Selwyn District, but you know, if we can get people to come from Ashburton, we don't care. We just want to get the word of Jesus out. We just want to get the gospel out to people. So as we look at this, we look and we do look at heaven. And I appreciate Thomas doing the reading for us. And can anybody, since he named them off, can anybody name what the eighth gate of heaven is made of? Of course not. I'm not going to tell you what any of them are made of, because they were big words, hard words, a lot of jewels that were in there. That just goes to show us that what is awaiting us in eternity, we can't imagine. We don't even start to imagine. As a matter of fact, we've got a God so good that he says that when we pray and ask for things, that we really are praying to a God that knows our heart more than our words. And so Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it tells us that he can do abundantly above and beyond what we ever even ask for or think. So I'm glad that we've got a God that is not only preparing a place for us that's beyond imagination, but is also such a loving God that he takes care of us even beyond our imagination. And so really, we look at what God is doing for us and what he has done for us, and we have talked an awful lot about, not an awful lot, that is an American thing. I guess I'm adding some Americanisms in with my accent this morning. But it is one of those things that we have talked a bit about, grace. And as we look at what I believe God wants us to look at this morning, I believe that we need to see that there is a difference between grace and mercy. Grace is us getting something that we didn't deserve. Salvation is the epitome of that example. Salvation is something that we did nothing to deserve. It's the obvious example. And everything that goes along with salvation is of grace. We didn't deserve all that we can think about in heaven and all that we can think about even in our time here, what God supplies us and what he does for us and the things that go along with eternity with God in heaven. So yeah, heaven cannot be imagined. But really, the life that God has us to live during these years that we have on earth, also, we can't imagine what God has for us as individuals, as a church. We like to pretend that we do. And I think that's what I really want to key in on a good bit this morning, is that we pretend that we know. And I'm here to tell you, if you're visiting with us or this is the first time in a long time, Lincoln Baptist Church of 2021 is an evolving church. We don't know what we will be yet. We don't know exactly where God's taking us. We do know it's a good place because we have come to a place where we feel that God has just brought it all together. Just a culmination of things coming together, and we're so glad just to be able to be a part of what he's doing here. So yeah, by grace are we given all these things. But a miracle, on the other hand, now get this, a miracle, on the other hand, is an act of mercy. It's something that is done that is out of the human reasoning. And it's something that is beyond normal. It's something that is not every day. In other words, it's an exceptional intervention by God. So if you're here this morning and you need a miracle, we're not here to just give them out, because only God can perform that miracle through the Holy Spirit. And sometimes God has things that we don't understand, and that sounds like a cop-out. It sounds like we're trying to give a way out in case God doesn't perform a miracle in your life. And we learned something last week, and I think we talked about the guy with the beam in his eye and the guy with the speck in his eye last week. I think the thing that we might look at this morning is we don't need to be a Job's friend. Don't need to be a Job's friend. You remember when Job was going through all he was going through, and his friends, those friends gathered around, and not too good of a friend. Job, you're expecting a miracle. Doesn't look like one's coming. What have you done, boy? What is it that you have made God mad? You have evidently sinned. You evidently are evil. There is something wrong with you. So may we never be a Job's friend. May we never look at somebody and say to them, you know, I don't know, I guess the reason you're not getting a miracle is because you're not asking hard enough, or maybe you've done something wrong. That goes back to what we were talking about last week in judging. It is not ours to say what God does with his miraculous powers. God gives us the ability through prayer. Now get this. He gives us the ability through prayer to ask and expect. He does. He tells us to expect. So when we pray, We don't pray and say, God, you know, I know you only do miracles every now and then. So, you know, if you could toss one my way, that would really be appreciated. No, he says to come boldly to the throne of grace, to ask and expect. So in prayer, we are given the privilege of asking and expecting. And on the flip side of that coin, we are expected by God to accept and to learn. Whatever God does in our life after we have prayed, after we've set it down, and it's one of those things of, I think sometimes in my life, and I don't know, this might just be me, because it's a feeling that I have. Sometimes I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed and I've prayed, and it seems like God is saying, why you keep doing that? I mean, you prayed, so why don't you just learn? I'm going to do something. Now, I'm not saying don't talk to me, but you've expressed your desire. I know your desire. I can read your heart. I know what you want, but what you don't understand is I'm trying to teach you that that's not what you need right now. And I've learned so many lessons, and I'm sure that there are people that are here that would be honest along with me and say, yes, there have been times in my life that I wanted something, and I'm the kind of guy that comes to God and say, you know, God, okay, look, I've got this all laid out. It's the way I was, it's the way I grew up. I mean, it's just the kid that I was. I figured if I could give my parents a little bit of information about what I wanted for Christmas, it would help. And so we raised two children that literally gave us spreadsheets for Christmas. And so it was one of those deals of it just kind of runs in your blood. But I remember a lot of times praying to God and saying, God, you know, I was doing this. God, I know you hadn't thought about this, but I want you to look at these great graphs that I've done. And look, can you see this? Can you see this from where you are? This is what I want to happen. And it's almost like God at some point is like, okay, enough. I know what you need. I know better than you do. I want to look at some verses in John chapter 20 to start us off, and then I want to go over to 1 Corinthians. But John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. And it's a familiar story, and I'll run through it really quickly. But one of the 12, Thomas, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hand, put my fingers into the mark of the nails, and put my hands into his side, I will never believe." Come on, Thomas. After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came, stood among them, and he said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, be a believer." But Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But they are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing, you may have life in his name. Thomas refused to see anything beyond normal human physical things. Now, this is Thomas that has followed Jesus around for 3 years, seen all the miracles that he's done, but he has gone back into this shell, and he could only see Jesus as the man that he followed who was now nailed to the cross and was dead. And he was just wondering how what Jesus taught him was going to culminate in anything in history. And we know now in 2021 that history proves that he died on the cross. But that's not all that happened during that time. It's not all that happened that Thomas was able really to look at. In Matthew chapter 27, it says this, "From noon until about 3 p.m, darkness came over the whole land." This was right at the crucifixion. Darkness came on the whole land. Suddenly the curtain of the sanctuary was split in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. The tombs were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And they came out of the tombs after his resurrection, entering the holy city and appearing to many. The centurion and those that were terrified said, this man really was God's son. That's another one of the great statements in the Bible. When the centurion and those around him finally realized, man, we have messed up. This man was God's son. So Jesus appeared to Thomas and challenged and convicted him, even though the doors were closed. The doors were closed. They were inside the room, and all of a sudden Jesus is there. And he gets right up into Thomas's face, really. I mean, it's like, okay, Thomas, come here, because I know what your heart is. I know everything about you, and I know about your unbelief. God knows what we deal with. God knows that so many of us can identify with the Father that said, Lord, I do believe, you know the rest of it, but help me with my unbelief. And so many of us, if we're honest with ourselves and we're honest with other people, we have to say, yeah, you know what, that's me, because I believe, and I'm a little bit like Paul, I just want to believe more, because it seems like when I want to believe more, it's harder. And I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. We look at this and we see what God really saw, because he saw into the soul of man, into the fears, into everything that Thomas was about, his hopes, his dreams, his confusion. Jesus called for him to believe, and he did it in a way that he knew that he had to. He said, Thomas, come here. I want you to do exactly what you've asked for. I want you to look at my hands. I want you to put your finger in my side. I want you to see what's going on. And when he did, he suddenly knew. And when he did, he gave that great confession, my Lord, my God. That's what God wants to happen with every person that we come into contact with. When I very first got up here, the reason that we're here is that very reason. We want what God wants. God wants everyone to believe. God wants none to perish. God wants us to talk to everybody that will listen about the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. So where do we make our mistake? What do we do wrong in this thing that we call the Christian life? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And this is really where I want to get the meat of what we're talking about. For the message of the cross is foolishness. We've talked about this before. We've had this verse. We've called this verse to our attention before. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those who don't know Jesus Christ right now, the message of the cross is just a bit hard to grasp. And it says here that it is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks, they ask for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, actually a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human weakness. So we look at this, we have to ask ourselves, how is it that we came to believe about something that the Bible itself says before we believed, it was foolishness to us? The reason that we're able to accept Christ, the reason that we're able to really consider Christ and to understand that this is not a religion, but this is the answer to every question that the world has, is because we have been given the Holy Spirit. And there's no one that understands these things without the Holy Spirit really laying it out for us, really dealing with our hearts, dealing with who we are, and with our response. We in this church and other churches like it, most of the time at the end of anything that really gives the opportunity for us to respond to God, we give a time of response. And that's not something new. It's something that we see from the Bible, that God expects us to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so for that person, and we all have a friend that says, well, I'm not going to accept Christ now. I'll do it a little bit later on. I'll do it a few years from now. That we know that that is silly, because the only way that we're given this opportunity is by the Holy Spirit working in us. So if you're here this morning and there's something within you that says, you know, I just need to do something. I need to get to somebody, talk to them. I need to know more about this. I need a more personal explanation. I need somebody to pray with me. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life, and that's nothing new. We all know what that's about. Every person in here who understands the salvation of Jesus Christ understands the Holy Spirit working in their lives. So the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those who perish. The fact that they can only be saved through a crucified Redeemer, it's just too simple. It's one of those things that we even have people to say, your explanation of things, it's just too simple. I mean, it can't, God can't just do that because he wants to. Well, yeah, he can. If we get to that point to where we know there's a God, we believe in a personal God, we know that that God is God, and we understand, look, he can do what he wants, we can understand what the Redeemer is all about. So it's easier sometimes for us to focus on miracles rather than the work of Christ, what Christ did for us on the cross. But the Bible says that the preaching of the cross, it really is the miracle that God gave us to be saved. There's no other message on earth that can reconcile us to God. The preaching of the cross literally exposes the futility of human reasoning. For us to sit down and try to reason this out, we can't reason it out. It doesn't, it's not a mathematic equation. It doesn't work out like that. It works out because of the love of God to us and because he is God. So humans, you know, all through history have tried their very best to use everything at their disposal to conquer nature, disease, suffering, corruption, death, and we pretend to be in control. Now, if you hadn't figured that out already, I'm not a good person to do an American accent. We're from the South. We're from the East Coast over in South Carolina, and it is hurricane season there now. And as a matter of fact, there's a hurricane in the Gulf of Mexico right now. I think it's still there, turned into a hurricane, and now this is how it goes. Lisa and I were in seminary, very very beginning, in New Orleans, right there in the eye of the Gulf. We're from South Carolina. She's actually from, if you look at the map, she's from the part of South Carolina that part of North Carolina that sticks out into the ocean. That's where she's from. And so we're from that place to where every hurricane that's in the Atlantic, it comes up to where North Carolina is. It just loves to grab that place that so weirdly sticks out in the middle of everything. And so we've got this history of people, especially at the beach, especially at New Orleans, especially at Mardi Gras. You know, you just put some of those things together, and the attitude is this: man, I've been through all kinds of hurricanes. There's no hurricane going to hurt me. I'm invincible. Mandatory evacuation, and I live at the beach. There's nothing going to bother me. A hurricane? Yeah, I know it's a bad hurricane, but it's not going to bother me because I'm in control. No, you're not. They never are. It's always somebody on TV the next day saying, oh man, I know the next time I'll get out of here. I know the next time I'll evacuate. I will not hang around again. And so we learn our lessons in a weird kind of way like that. That's the way we are generally with God. It's like, God, I've got this. I'm in control. I know how to do things. No, we're not. There is actually nothing that we can control. We barely can control where we walk, where we go, what we are not in control. So if what's keeping you away from this church and what's keeping you away from an experience with God, an experience with Christ, if you think you've got it under control, I'm telling you, you're going to find out. That's the lesson that God's going to teach you pretty soon. That's what we have to know, because what John the Baptist told us in repentance is to get to that place to understand you are not all that. You are not righteous, and you're certainly not perfect. So yes, every one of us needs Jesus Christ to be able to be compatible with God. What the cross does is shatter that unreasonable reasoning, and it exposes the big problem that we learned. If you've ever been in church much at all, we, as far as sin goes, it means we come short. We just come short in our very best efforts, in the very best that we've got, in our very best righteousness, we still come short. And so common sense tells us we're short of God's glory. We're not righteous. We're not perfect. And so we do need, very simply, what God is saying to us is that you're not compatible with me without this work of Christ that I have provided for you. So if we're thinking that, you know, just grab a religion, just grab, you know, just so that we're, you know, worshiping something, just so that we're holy, just so that we're just so that there's something in us that seems like we know that there's something out there besides us, that's okay. Well, no, it's not, because there is one answer to us being compatible with God, and that is Jesus Christ. The world's made two big mistakes looking at the cross. And David Bycroft brought this up in our elders meeting yesterday, and I told him, okay, we're going to talk about the Jews and the Gentiles tomorrow. We don't want to talk about them in a way that's in the culture, in the Bible, because they were given to us as examples. The Jews were given to us to serve as an example of all the people in the world that feel like they're the chosen ones of God and that they can reach God because they have an inside track. That's simple. I mean, that's what some people believe today. No, you know what? I was born in the South in America because that's the Bible Belt. And because I was born in the Bible Belt, that must mean I'm going to going to heaven. That must mean that I'm okay, because my mom and dad dragged me to church, blah, blah, blah. You know, and those testimonies or those feelings are everywhere there, and probably some are here too. I didn't have a choice. I actually did to a bit until my parents got to a point, and then I started dragging them to church, really. Yeah, you can ask them. But a lot of people, most of the people that are in church today, it's a good thing that you can get saved in church. It's a good thing that people don't stop preaching the gospel in church, because most of the people a lot of people that are in church really have not made that decision yet. Yes, they're holy. Yes, not holy. They're religious. Yes, they know a lot about the Bible. But if you have not made that personal decision with Christ, Christ, I accept you as the Son of God. I worship you as the Son of God. I give my life to you. That's the simple gospel. That's what it takes. And so we look at this and we understand that's what the Jews served as an example of. We don't have an inside track. We have to do it just like everybody else does, and that is to accept the simple gospel. Somehow we can't be religious enough or work diligently enough. Signs. They wanted signs. The Greeks serve as a similar example, just as much of an example, but in a different way. They see God as being a very distant God, uninvolved, and they can't believe that there is actually a man who felt the pain of death, who died on a cross, and who was resurrected for our sins. That just seems to the Greeks, now the Greeks are serving as an example for the people that are around us. There are people that just look at that and say, that is silly. That is just silliness, because it doesn't reason in the human mind. Well, we're told in this example that the Greeks wanted wisdom and they didn't get wisdom. They got the foolishness of preaching. So if we're looking for everything to be explained to us, even more than what Thomas got an explanation, it's not going to happen, because we are saved by faith, and the preaching of the cross, it's just that blunt message that seems uncultured and crude, but it is what gives us, or what tells us, the actual light of the world that gets us into a heaven, that gets us into an eternity with God. Generation after generation, century after century, the world keeps making the same mistakes. It's a stumbling block. People feel like, I've got to use my own wisdom somehow. I've got to use my own reasoning. I've got to use my own efforts. Thomas's great lesson for all of us is this: to believe without having to see evidence and proof. To believe without seeing evidence and proof. And when a person truly sees what Jesus has done for us, we stop the unbelief. It just goes away. And what takes its place is, okay, I've got that. I'm going to believe that. I'm going to hang on to that. It's clear that the gospel writers didn't include all that Jesus did. In fact, it tells us that it recorded very few of the signs, very few of the miracles. Apparently, Jesus was ministering and meeting needs of the multitudes every day, from sunrise to sundown, because all that Jesus was, John says, and all that he did was a sign. The very presence of Jesus in this world was a sign, demonstrating that he was the Messiah. His preaching, his teaching, his miracles, just his power, all prove that he is and was the Savior of this world. I want to look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and close by saying this. That which was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. The whole reason that we're able to meet together and have fellowship together and have friendly conversations and discipleship and small group and conversations about what are we doing in life and how are we to do this as Christians, and we are feeding off of one another and strengthening one another and living in the joy, the Lord says, living in the joy. That's what he did it for, so that we would do all this, we would learn, we would grow as Christians, but it never gets beyond the fact that Jesus saved us by his work on the cross. Yes, to a certain extent, we need to grow. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we need to mature as Christians. But we need to mature with a hand on the simple gospel. Because if we let go of that, we're missing we're just flying out there in space if we don't keep grounded by the simple gospel. If the Bible says here, if there were written one by one, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that would be written. John only selected a few signs to record, a few miracles to record. He had a specific purpose in mind, and that was that we would listen to the miracles, we would hear the miracles, we would see the miracles, and that we would believe in Jesus. If something happens in our church and there's a miracle that goes on, part of that is that God wants us to see there is a God. I take care of my people. And Jesus Christ is your answer. So if you're here this morning and you might be a Christian, and it's just like, okay, I need to get powered up here. I am a Christian, but I've just been cruising. Get powered up with us, because I'm telling you, we're on the runway. And you can come with us. And you can go along with us, because we're doing this together. Now, I don't know what's going to happen at the end of the runway, and I don't know where we're going, but we're going to get off the ground, And we're going to enjoy the flight. And we're going to do what we've been told to do while we're here on earth. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, we're not preaching at you. We just want you to know what we know. And that is a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you and I praise you. I honor you for just being God. I thank you that you have time for me. And that even now when I pray that you're not in some corner somewhere, but you hear me, you know my heart. And each person that is praying silently now, you know our hearts. You know what's going on in our lives. And Lord, I pray that that first of all, you would open our eyes and let us see that you see. We're not hiding anything from you. We're not getting anything by on you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us just to lay ourselves out to you. Just let you do what you want to do with us. We love you and we thank you. So, Lord, I pray that for each person in this room, I pray that you will deal with us in different ways. That whatever it is that we need to do in our lives to be more like you and to serve this world, this community, this area, more like you intended for us to do, that we would get that today. We love you and we thank you. For us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.